Continuing today to give an introduction to a new series of sermons on the book of Nehemiah. I started last week by turning your attention to 2 Chronicles 36, and I'll do the same today. Last week I highlighted the wickedness of Israel, the wickedness of the leaders and of the people, and today I'm going to go on to show the compassion of God in that context. I'll begin reading in verse 15 of 2 Chronicles 36 and actually read to the end of the chapter. Listen to God's word as I read it. The Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin, on the aged or the weak. He gave them all into his hand. And all the articles of the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his leaders, all these he took to Babylon. Then they burned the house of God, broke down the walls of Jerusalem, burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious possessions. And those who escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up." The subject of discipline is not an easy one. I was reminded of, I think it was a Little Rascals cartoon when I was growing up, and a treatment of discipline that it's described. Spanky had done something wrong and was going to be spanked by his father. And you all know what fathers say in this situation, right? Cartoons make big of this. "This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you." And Spanky, I think, said, "No, I'm pretty sure it's going to hurt me more than it hurts you." I think probably every child has thought the same thing. "No, this discipline is going to hurt me a lot more than it hurts my parents." In this passage, we have an example of discipline that takes place. An example of God disciplining his people, Judah. It is a disciplining that comes from compassion. This chapter of Chronicles closes this set of work of history and paves the way for what is going to happen next. In fact, some people think that Ezra may have been the author of the of 1st and 2nd Chronicles. So you might understand why he might recount the history of Judah as they are set to come back into the land of promise. There's a purpose for what he writes. And in this last chapter, which seems to be full of the darkness of Judah's rebellion, there is a bright light that shines. It's the light of God's compassion. God shows compassion to His people. And that theme is going to be very important for the book of Nehemiah and is very important for God's people in every age. Because of that, I've taken today this passage and wanting to show this main idea. The Lord is full of compassion. Therefore, repent of your sins and follow after Him in renewed obedience. The Lord is full of compassion. I have a very simple, straightforward outline today. You can see it on the back of your bulletin. I'll begin with just that statement, the Lord is full of compassion. I'm going to give you three details to show the compassion of the Lord. And in each time, I'm going to also be drawing you along. How is it that God's compassion prompts you to live? The Lord is full of compassion, and that's where we'll begin today. In 2 Chronicles chapter 33, 36, the author tells of the descent of Judah into more and more rebellion. Finally, King Zedekiah is described as having a stiff neck and a hard heart. And it wasn't just the king that was wicked. Remember that it was all of the nation that followed after these wicked ideas and rebellion. The leaders of the priests, the people, are described as transgressing more and more. They did according to all the abominations of the nations around them, and they defiled the house of the Lord. That very dark description of the nation is then interrupted in verse 15. It says something really very amazing. In the midst of the darkness, verse 15 says, God warned them because He had compassion on them and on His house. That light of compassion, as I said, just kind of bursts into this very dark passage. And it shines the light on the nature of God Himself. God is full of compassion. Compassion is a very rich biblical concept. In fact, this is not the only place that that describes God's compassion. I chose several psalms today to illustrate the compassion of the Lord. Later we'll sing Psalm 145, which says, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. Or I'll call your attention to Psalm 103. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. Compassion means to show kindness. And not just a common kindness, but a kindness that comes in the face of rebellion. It's a kindness that is not deserved in any way. In fact, the particular word that's used here has the idea of sparing someone from judgment. Another synonym that you might use would be mercy. That God shows mercy to His children. And that's exactly what God does. God knows man's weakness. God knows your weakness. God knows your tendency to sin and to fall into temptation. And yet God does not and has not throughout Scripture or all time to react immediately to bring judgment on mankind because of their sin. Instead, God has chosen to show mercy and compassion to His people. In this case, in the case of Judah, He showed His compassion by being slow to anger. He was incredibly patient with the nation of Israel and with Judah. He warned them time and time again. He did not immediately bring judgment on them. Instead, He patiently reached out to them in order to draw them to repentance to draw them to renewed obedience and following after them. It's in that light, then, that I want you to think of this passage and to see these three ways that God particularly shows His compassion. The first is that God acts compassionately by sending messengers to warn His children. He acts compassionately by sending messengers to warn His children. Love and promise motivate God to deal patiently with His children. He did this through His prophets that declared His word. You can think back through the history of Israel and you could see Moses and Samuel and Nathan and Elisha and Elijah. I think that some of the children are in these Old Testament books right now and learning about the prophets of God and the kings of Israel. What is it that the prophets did? They came and they spoke for God. In fact, they often used that language. When they had a message from God, they said, "Thus says the Lord." And they spoke, relaying what God told them to say. Sometimes they had a message of encouragement. They came and they told of the redemption of the Lord. Sometimes they brought words of instruction, telling them how to live. Sometimes they were words of prophecy, telling what was about to happen. And sometimes they were words of warning. This is especially the case here in this period of history for Judah. As the kings and the nation descended more and more into darkness, the prophets of God more and more brought words of stern warning. God's judgment is just around the corner. Flee the wrath to come. Find refuge in God in repentance. Think of the words of Isaiah and of Jeremiah crying out with an earnest and urgent appeal to the people of God, turn from your wickedness. You get that same sense of urgency in this passage. In verse 17, it says that God rose up early to send out His messengers. God rose up early with this sense of urgency. Now, you know that God does not sleep, so it's not the case that God had to set an alarm clock so that He wouldn't sleep through the duties that He had to do that day. You and I might do something like that when we have something very important to do. You have a test early Friday morning. You want to make sure that you get up, so you set your alarm. Maybe you set two to make sure you don't miss it. You have a flight. You have the earliest flight in Oklahoma City, and you got to make sure that you get there. So you set your alarm. There's an urgency about what you're doing. So you rise up early so that you'll be able to take care of it. That's what's being communicated here. God is urgent about His desire for His people to repent. So He rises up early with that urgency. He sends messengers to warn Him. He sends His prophets to call them to repent, to even tell them what was about to happen to them. Unfortunately, those warnings mostly fell on deaf ears during these days. Even though the prophets spoke directly about the impending judgment of God, the people scoffed at them. It says they would not listen to the word of the Lord. But at the same time, while the prophets were bringing these words of warning, they also held out this really glorious compassion of God. In the midst of warning them, they would, to a man, say, "The Lord is sure to forgive those who repent." The warning does have teeth. God is holy, and He will not leave sin unpunished forever. But at the same time, God is merciful. He forgives those who repent. He forgives those who come to Him in faith. This is good news, isn't it? God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, is a God who is full of compassion. He has not changed that sense of compassion. He is still holy and just, but He also still shows mercy and grace to sinners. And particularly, in this case, we can say that God still sends messengers today. He sends His message through the word that is written. He sends messengers through preachers and pastors who proclaim that word. We can also say that God has sent the greatest message and the greatest messenger of all time by sending His own Son, Jesus Christ. When Jesus came, He said, "I come to reveal the Father to you." And He too came with words of warning, calling people to flee the wrath that is to come. But He also came with words of compassion. He came to declare the love of God that moved Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to send a Savior, to send Christ Himself. Out of love, out of compassion, God acted to send that message to us. How do you respond to that compassion then? Recognize that God does send His message today. Recognize Christ in God's Word. Recognize Christ in the Word that is preached. You have the privilege of reading that message every day. It's a Word that's been placed into your own hands so that you may read it and understand it. And the Lord has poured out His Spirit on you so that you might understand the deep mysteries of God. Take it and read it and understand it as an act of God's compassion, that He stoops and gives you His Word. Recognize as well that God has sent messengers to you. He has sent pastors to preach God's Word. You have the privilege each week to come and to hear God's Word proclaimed. Make no mistake, this is not a message where I'm trying to say that Bruce Parnell is God's gift to mankind. Hear me very carefully. God's Word preached to you is God's gift to you. You know, there have been times when God removes His messengers as a sign of judgment. There are periods of history where that is a sign of God's judgment, that there is an absence of prophecy. There's an absence of God's messengers. But that is not today. God has, and God still is sending out His message and His messengers to you today. Therefore, listen, and listen carefully, understanding the privilege it is that God shows His compassion in this way. Listen to His message. Listen to His messengers. And do not stiffen your neck or harden your heart to that word. There's a second way that God shows His compassion in this passage, and that is by disciplining His children. When Judah scoffed at the prophets of God, verse 16 says that the wrath of the Lord arose against His people till there was no enemy. It goes on then to say what He did. He brought the Babylonians and King Nebuchadnezzar against them, and it even describes what they did. While God is full of compassion, King Nebuchadnezzar showed no compassion. And it's described in very succinct and powerful way to show the brutality of the judgment that came against them. So, how is this compassionate? I moved to this conclusion by the Word of God itself. The words of King Solomon recorded in Proverbs say this: "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of His reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom He loves, as a father the son in whom He delights." This can be one of the hardest lessons to learn in life. It is hard to understand that discipline is an act of love. The author of Hebrews expands on it very pointedly, saying, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant." Can I get an amen? Right? When you are under discipline, it is painful, right? No one threw a party when Nebuchadnezzar came and camped outside the walls of Jerusalem. And when he finally breached the walls, there weren't these enthusiastic tweets that went out saying, "Hey, look, King Nebuchadnezzar has come, let's all go out and greet him." No, it was terribly painful. I guess there were some that cheered, but it wasn't the people of God. It was the enemies that were cheering and were mocking. This was an awful thing to go through. But while painful, as Hebrews goes on to say, but later discipline yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Let me read that again. Later discipline yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. That means that discipline has a purpose. Its purpose is to teach you to say no to sin and to train you in righteousness. And that purpose is loving. That purpose is compassionate. In fact, Hebrews makes the point earlier that if you are left all to yourself and you proceed into more and more sin, that and you are without any correction, then that is unloving. That such a child is unloved. Such a child is illegitimate. You are not a child of God if you go without correction. This makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? When you are under discipline, when you are experiencing God's discipline or your parents' discipline, it is a time when you need to recognize the love that is being shown to you. Because discipline is an act of compassion. Let me be very specific to the children at this point. You're probably like me and like Spanky when you receive discipline. No, I'm pretty sure this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. I think it's part of immaturity. It's a part of being young because you don't quite see what's going on, what your parents are aiming for. But I want you to recognize of what God's Word says to you about what your parents are doing in your life. They are disciplining you because they love you. They are training you to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. That training takes time and takes purpose. And sometimes, yes, it is painful. It takes discipline. So, when your parents discipline you, say to yourself, I know my parents love me. I know my parents love me. I know it. Lord, help me to understand it. Lord, help me to be trained by the purposes that they are doing in my life. Help me to say no to the sin that has brought this on me, and to say yes to the righteousness that they are training me in. Remember that the next time. Remember the love of your parents. To you adults, the message is the same. The next time you are under the discipline of God, be very careful to say the very same thing. I know God loves me. I know it. God, forgive me. God, help me to say no to this sin. It is one that has power in my life, but you are teaching me to change. You're training me to say no and to say yes to righteousness. Oh God, help me to change the way that you are training me. And help me to receive this as an act of your love. Because discipline is an act of compassion. Thirdly, God acts compassionately by remembering His covenant. I'm really glad that the author of Chronicles chose to end it as it does. It closes with just a few verses to describe that God brought the Israelites back to Jerusalem. This actually goes a long way back in history. I'm going to take it back to Abraham. It goes a lot further back than that. It goes back into all eternity, actually. But I'm going to focus on God's promise to Abraham. In Genesis 17, you'll find God describing His entering into a covenant with Abraham. He made a promise. He said to Abraham, I will be your God, you will be my people. In you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And then he described specifically how there would be a physical reminder of that promise, in that God was giving him a specific land, the land of Canaan, or the land of promise. You can read more about it in Genesis 17. But what I want you to remember about that promise is that God sealed it with blood. This was a common practice in Abraham's day, that different parties would make a covenant with each other, and to seal it, they would take animals and slaughter those animals and cut them into two pieces and lay those animals down on either side of a path, and those entering the covenant would walk through those slaughtered animals. It was used to graphically represent what would happen to those entering the covenant if they broke it. This messy, slaughtered animal is what will happen. I will die if I break this covenant. When God entered a covenant with Abraham, God alone passed through the animal parts. By that, He was saying, death to me if I break my word. And Abraham, what if you break this covenant? Death to me. Death to me. This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. When God satisfied the brokenness of that covenant, because it was broken, when God satisfied it, He did so by the life of Christ. He did so by Jesus. God remembered His covenant. He did so for the children of Abraham. And we can see it in this passage. Because not only did God discipline the nation of Judah, but He brought them back. He did so because He had promised to Abraham, "In you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed." And that was a shadowy promise of the coming of Jesus. Jesus would be the one in whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And Jesus must come from the children of Abraham. And that means that the children of Abraham must survive. So when God brought King Nebuchadnezzar to destroy Jerusalem and the temple and to kill and slaughter and to take into captivity, He did so to discipline them. But then God also showed mercy. He preserved a remnant and He brought them back to Jerusalem. That just doesn't happen in the ancient world. Go and try to find the Canaanites, or the Hivites, or the Jebusites, or the Perizzites today. They're just notes in history books. But when the Jews went into captivity, God brought them back. Why? Because He'd made a promise to send Jesus from the children of Abraham. The Redeemer must come. Because God had given His word. God kept His word by preserving Israel and sending Jesus ultimately. This was hope that was given to God's people and is given to us today as well. That theme of hope you will find running as a very strong thread in the book of Nehemiah. But you will find it in every Christian's life today as well. You, as a believer, have a hope to find mercy. Why? Because God is compassionate. Because God keeps His word. And so when you repent, you know that God will forgive. The Lord is full of compassion. He has not forsaken His promises. He has not forsaken His people. He continues to show compassion by sending His message and His messengers. He continues to show compassion by disciplining the children that He loves. And He shows that compassion by keeping His covenant to send Jesus Christ. I pray that this message on compassion will be such that you are drawn in your heart to recognize the love of God. And as it was particularly played a role in the people of Nehemiah's day, that it would draw you to repentance. That it would draw you to have a new heart of renewed obedience and to follow after the Lord. Why? Well, because God is full of compassion. Let's bow before Him in prayer. Lord, thank You for the richness of Your compassion. We have not received what we deserved. Instead, O Lord, You have shown us mercy in Christ. We pray, O Lord, that your faithful love and your faithful promises would draw us every day to hear your message, to repent of our sins, and to live in renewed obedience. O Lord, we are oftentimes so immature in our reception of your word and discipline. So often we think of the pain that we are under, and that this hurts us more than anything. Instead, O Lord, I pray that we would recognize that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, that we might have life. And Lord, recognizing that, may we be moved by your compassion to respond in faith, repentance, and obedience. May we learn to say no to sin and to be trained in righteousness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing of that compassion of the Lord in Psalm 145. And I hope that you'll sing this wholeheartedly, recognizing that God is full of compassion towards you. Let's stand and sing. We'll sing Psalm 145, selection. Let's see. Selection B. Please stand to sing.